The Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow bring a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Therefore, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it mean to be a prophet? That's a more current question than many of us might think. If you go to the dictionary, there are roughly four different definitions. There's the popular imagination one, and if I was writing the dictionary, it's the one I put first, is one who foretells the future. But they put that definition down a couple in the list. The Oxford English Dictionary, a better source than Mark Brown, puts as the first definition one divinely inspired in action, function, or discourse. That captures the idea that a prophet isn't just a fortune teller. And it captures the basis of any true prophet in their connection to the divine. And then there are a couple uses of the word that we could call official uses. The Old Testament office, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or one of the company of the prophets. And then there's the ecclesial or churchly use as one who interprets or expounds the scriptures, a preacher. The more Pentecostal one is, the more comfortable you might be using the term in that way. But I said that it's a more common question than we radical Lutherans might think. The Mormons, for example, are officially led by someone they call the prophet. And while we might be tempted to hear that churchly office definition, that isn't how that office works for them. When the Mormon prophet says something, he can change their entire religion. But you don't have to go to fringy American religion to hear about prophets. American Pentecostalism, which is not fringy, even if it might sound like it to us Lutherans, had a lot of prophets very recently predicting all kinds of things around Donald Trump. A lot of future telling, my popular definition, that turned out to be dramatically wrong. But we shouldn't leave out the other big use of the prophet relatively recently. If the church teaches a doctrine or a dogma that somebody didn't like, it was very popular from, say, 1950 to right up to today in some places, to claim to be taking a prophetic stance. Rarely did that group claim the actual title prophet, but they clearly were full of zeal that they had the divine word or mandate to change church doctrine. That OED's first definition. And I don't think it's pushing it too far to say that this 70-year prophetic movement has taken what was the de facto established church, Protestant establishment, and turned it into the bare ruined choirs where late the sweet bird sang Shakespeare's 73rd sonnet. As commentator Joseph Bottom captured in his book, An Anxious Age, the most profound change in American life is the absolute collapse of the Protestant mainline within one generation. Prophet is not a dead category. The real question is, how do we tell the real from the fake? So today I'm going to exercise that third churchly office as one who interprets or expounds scripture to try and answer. Prophets, specifically the prophet, are what the Old Testament text is addressing. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It's to him you shall listen. And to understand what is happening, we really kind of need to understand the larger narrative. This is from the book of Deuteronomy, which itself means second law, Deutero being two and Nomos being the law, the Deuteros Nomos, being the second time through the law. The entire book of Deuteronomy is put forward as the final sermons of Moses, as Israel reaches the promised land after their 40 years in the wilderness. Because of the golden calf episode, which happens immediately after Israel receives the law for the first time, and how they didn't trust the word of the Lord the first time they came to the verge of Jordan to cross into that promised land, none of that Exodus generation are allowed to enter the promised land. And because Moses himself didn't listen intently to the word of God, that God had told him to, instead of striking the rock, simply prophesy to the rock to produce water, Moses struck it. Because he didn't listen to the word, he himself wasn't allowed into the promised land. So he gathers everybody before they enter and retells the law. He also sets up Joshua as his successor, but with an important difference. Aaron and his sons have long since taken over the priestly duties that Moses had had as intercessor at Mount Sinai. Joshua is being set up as the kingly successor to Moses. Joshua will lead the conquest of the promised land. That leaves Moses' prophetic role. What does it mean to be a prophet like me, like Moses? None of the Old Testament prophets were a prophet like Moses. They all functioned in that churchly office type way. They would expound on the books of Moses. They would call Israel back to her covenants, to repentance, to the Lord. But even the greatest of them, Elijah, was strictly bound in what they said by what had come before. We pick up New Testament echoes of this when the priests ask John the Baptist if he's the prophet. He's proclaiming a baptism, which is new enough for them to wonder if he's the authority, if that prophetic authority is what he's claiming. And there are the further echoes around Jesus. In today's gospel, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. That is part of being the prophet. Later in the gospel, when Jesus would ask his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they would first say, "One of the prophets." When Peter stands up and says, "You are the Christ," he's saying, "You are the prophet." To be a prophet like Moses means explicitly to receive and then to give a new covenant with God. It also means that in some manner you act as the priest, the intermediary of that new covenant. It was through Moses that God led Israel out of Egypt and across the sea on dry ground. It was through Moses that God brought them to Mount Sinai. And it was Moses that went all the way up that mountain, flashing with lightning and thunder from the presence of God, and then came down with the law. And it was Moses that pleaded with God not to destroy Israel when they immediately broke that law with the golden calf. Moses wasn't a fortune teller. Neither was he holding a position in somebody's church expounding somebody's scriptures. Moses was the receiver And Moses was the giver of the new covenant word of God. Now, if we think about those three examples earlier, the Mormon prophet is almost a pure example of this claim. The original one, Joseph Smith, not far from right here, claims he got the golden tablets and gave them to the Latter-day Saints, a new covenant. I'd argue likewise that the mainline Protestant prophets, although they never claimed that title directly, were doing the same thing. We have a new covenant. Those things that God said through Moses and through Jesus and the apostles have now been changed because the Spirit is moving anew. Pentecostal ones, trying to make Donald Trump into a new Davidic covenant for the chosen people of America, might be the saddest. But likewise, it was a prophetic claim that we have received a new word, a new covenant. Now, Moses at the same time says two other things about this prophet like me. First, he would be one of your brothers. And second, if someone comes and speaks in the name of the Lord, something that God did not tell them, that same prophet shall die. If someone is coming in the name of the Lord and changing the covenant, here's the test of what they say. And the only person who fulfilled these is Jesus. Jesus was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. God became man and became our brother. God became like us. Lest we hear the voice of the Lord and see the great fire and die. God became incarnate so that would not happen. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and preached every word that the Father gave him. Another reason that he gave us the command when he returned to the Father to baptize and teach them everything I have commanded. Because this was the new covenant. The new covenant that we celebrate in his body and blood, in this sacrament. But more importantly than all of that, Jesus lives. Jesus spoke the word of God. He was the word of God, the word made flesh. And like we have done to every minor prophet, we tried to kill him. But what we did to Jesus didn't stick. He wasn't a minor prophet, but he was the prophet. It couldn't stick because he was the Word, full of grace and truth. Jesus lives, and that's the great proof of his covenant. His life and his words bound ours. If we also want to live, listen to him. That's what the voice said as he came out of the waters. That's what Moses tells Israel. Listen to this one. So what can we say about those other prophets? Well, Joseph Smith is dead. The Donald Trump presidency is over, and so is American mainline Protestantism. But please, go take a look at the ends of any of those who are eager to take on the prophetic mantle. Go look at Bishop Pike's end. All the rest were just copying him. A prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded, that same prophet shall die. And none of those new prophetic covenants have life in them. Yet Jesus lives. And our radical Lutheran interpretation, or radical Lutheran of this, might be boring, but we preach exactly the same things that those apostles did. Christ crucified and risen. We proclaim one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead. Our catechism starts with the law of Moses, of which Jesus said not a jot or a tittle will disappear. Proclaims the creed as the symbol of that apostolic faith that Jesus sent them out to preach. And it teaches us to pray as Christ taught his disciples. Likewise, that catechism holds up the sacraments instituted by Christ as we practice them according to his words of institution. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The bread and wine, the body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it mean to be a prophet? To proclaim this covenant until he comes. In Jesus, you will find life and have it abundantly. Because unlike all the other prophets of history, Jesus lives. Amen.